Heavenly Father, you know that many of our family and our friends reject the truth that Jesus is King and He's coming back to judge. We want to see them in heaven with you and all of us who believe in Jesus. So please help us to listen well to your word as we see what your strategy is to get as many people to be saved for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now recruiting in your local area, Army Reserve, challenge yourself. So the bus stop outside my house was running a few ads recruiting for the Australian Army, and I thought it was really interesting. You see, when I think Army advertising, I usually think macho, muscular guy smoking a cigarette sitting on top of the tank. But this was the ad. This was the ad that was being shown, and it's really interesting, isn't it? The message is clear. It's a diverse-looking group. It's saying whatever your race or your gender, you're welcome to join the Army Reserve. And here's another ad that the Australian Army put out. Be the backbone of the Army. Explore engineering jobs. And it's got a smiling, I guess it's a lady engineer looking at the camera. Now, the image of the Australian Army that I have now is this. Different people from different backgrounds coming together for one mission. Fight for Australia. Different people, one mission. And it's a really good analogy for the church, isn't it? Different people with different roles coming together to finish one common mission. Reach people for Jesus. See, friends, everyone here has a role to play to reach people for Christ. And 3 John is telling us how. Now, if you just joined us, we're in our sermon series called War on Truth, and we're given strategies to help us survive and thrive in a world which rejects God's truth in His Word. And as Merv shared just now, it's real, isn't it? If we're living in a day and age where if you express what you believe as a Christian, well, chances are you're going to be mocked, you're going to be ridiculed. At best, no people will smile politely and walk away, right? So how do we survive and thrive in a world that rejects God's truth? That's what this sermon series is all about. Last week, 2 John gave us a defensive strategy. Shun false teachers. Today, 3 John is giving us the other side of the coin. It's an offensive strategy to win more people for Jesus. And it's this. Support and imitate gospel workers. That's the summary of 3 John in 5 words. Support and imitate gospel workers. See, last week we saw John writing to an entire church congregation. But this week, John is writing to a dear friend, Gaius. But there's some similarities with 2 John. Look at me at verse 1. Just like 2 John, John has the same concern of truth. Look at how many times he says it just in the greetings in the first 4 verses. Verse 1 says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Verse 3, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers and sisters came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Here's a picture that John is painting of Gaius. Gaius is walking in the truth. That means he's living a life that's consistent with the gospel that he believes. And not only that, he's supporting other gospel workers who are doing it. John is writing to encourage Gaius, keep it up, after hearing about his love for others. This begs the question, why is John so concerned about truth? Well, friends, it's because the stakes are high. We've got to read John in context with the other stuff that he's written, right? And one of the stuff that John has written is his gospel, right? The 4th gospel, John. And this is what John says in the most famous, probably the most famous verse of the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, the stakes are high. Truth matters because the stakes are high. The Bible talks about how all of us are in the middle of a war, whether we know it or not. And what is at stake is people. John 3:16 is saying that you, your family, your friends will face one of two ends. If you believe in Jesus, you will live forever with God in heaven. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you will perish in hell forever. There are only two options everyone has. The stakes are high. If you're visiting us today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I say that I'm so glad you're here with us today? Can you see why your Christian friends are making such a big deal about you hearing about Jesus? It's because they care for you and they love you. And I'd be more than happy to answer any questions that you might have about why Christians believe what they believe. So please do come up to me and or even ask your friend that invited you today. We'd love to chat to you about why we believe what Jesus says is true. But for the rest of us who calls ourselves Christian, if you believe the Bible is true, then you believe what John 3:16 says is true too. And if you believe that is true, then you should want as many people to believe in Jesus so they too can live forever. And so John is telling Gaius two things to make this happen. One, support workers for the truth. Two, imitate workers for the truth. And that's the two points for the sermon today. Let's look at the first point, support workers for the truth. Now remember last week I said in John's time, it was common for preachers of the gospel to travel from town to town. There was no Airbnb, there were no business hotels. So preachers would stay in the houses of other Christians. And because there were no church buildings, their homes would be used as gathering places for the preacher to preach the gospel. So Christians, in John's time, used all their resources to get the gospel out there. And Gaius is one such Christian. Look at how John commends Gaius in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, these gospel preachers that are going around, strangers as they are. Verse 6, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. The reason why John is writing becomes clear. He's writing to ask Gaius to keep supporting these gospel preachers. Look at verse 7. For they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. You see, these gospel preachers, they've left their homes and their families for the sake of preaching the name of Jesus, telling people Jesus is a king, turn to him, be forgiven of your sins. And they're going out to Gentiles. Gentiles is just another way of saying non-Christians. And they're receiving nothing from the non-Christians that they're preaching to. And because these gospel preachers are not being paid, John tells Gaius to support them. Look at verse 8. It's the first command that John gives Gaius. Therefore, Gaius, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I want us to look at the last part of verse 8. Why should we support gospel workers? Well, it's so that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Here's a question for you. Who is a gospel worker in SLE Church? Multiple choice. Let me give you two answers. Is it A, Pastor Ben, Pastor Steve, and Faye, who's our missionary in Asia? Or is it B, everyone? Well, if you mastered the art of multiple choice, you know it's usually the last one, right? The Bible says that all of us are gospel workers. See, verse 8 says that when we support gospel workers, we are fellow workers for the truth. You see, gospel work is not just for pastors or missionaries. We all play a part. That's why I really hate the term full-time ministry. So usually I'm at a gathering or a dinner, and somebody introduces me, and you know they say like, "Hey, Gabe's in full-time ministry." That means what they mean is I'm working for the church full-time, right? I've got a real problem with that term because it makes it sound like only people paid by the church are full-time gospel workers. But the Bible does not have those distinctions. You see, God's word says that if you call yourself a Christian, you are a full-time worker for the gospel. Let's be very clear. You are not a student that happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian that happens to be a student. You're not a health professional, lawyer, engineer, or public servant who happens to be a Christian. You are a Christian who happens to work in a hospital or an office. You're not a stay-home mom or retiree who happens to be a Christian. You are a Christian who happens to stay at home to take care of your kids or retiree. You see, and if you are a Christian, you are a full-time gospel worker. And so we need to help our fellow gospel workers who are getting the gospel out there on the war on truth that we're in. Now, at the start, I mentioned how the church is kind of like the Australian army. Different people with different roles, but one mission. Some are frontline fighters like the commandos. Who's a commando here? Right, Zach, what's commando? You can ask him about that. Or the paratroopers. Some are support workers like the medics, the logistics crew, the administrators, the chefs. The chefs are very important in the army. They keep the morale up. Some lead, some follow, but everyone contributes to win the war. And if you are a Christian, you are in God's army. We've got different people, young and old, male and female, extroverts, introverts, leaders and followers, but we all have the common mission: win as many people for Christ. We are all fellow full-time gospel workers. The only difference between you and me is that I spend more time doing gospel work and I'm paid for it. Not by LCLE Church, but we'll talk about that later. I'll mention a few practical ways we can support gospel workers in a short while, but that's the first point: support workers for the truth. The second thing John wants us to know is this, point two: imitate workers for the truth. We get a glimpse of a bit of a juicy conflict within the early church. John brings up two people that Gaius knows. One bad example, Diotrephes in verse 9, and one good example, Demetrius in verse 12. And sandwiched in between these two examples, John gives Gaius his final plea in verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me, so you know I'm not making this up. Look at verse 11. "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." The message is clear, isn't it? Gaius, don't imitate Diotrephes. Imitate Demetrius, a good example of a gospel worker. Now, we're not sure what's going on with Diotrephes, but I don't think he's a false teacher. John isn't as harsh on him as he is on other false teachers. I think Diotrephes is a Christian gone rogue. And He's not a good example of what a gospel worker should be. I mean, look at verse 9. Diotrephes is selfish. He puts himself first. He's arrogant. He doesn't acknowledge the authority of an apostle. Verse 10 says he talks wicked nonsense. Verse 11 says he doesn't show hospitality. You know, the problem with this guy is that he puts himself over the truth of the gospel. He's a political animal. Don't be that guy. Instead, imitate Demetrius. It's interesting, we don't see a list of good things that describe Demetrius. Instead, we see one idea that keeps repeating that helps to see if a gospel worker is worth imitating. How do we know whether we should imitate this person? Well, two things. A gospel worker, first, should have a good testimony from others. Look at what word keeps coming up in verse 12. Let me read this verse 12 for us. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. You know if this gospel worker is worth imitating if people have given him a good testimony. That is, if mature Christians speak highly of this person. It shows your life track record to be worth following. But just because somebody speaks well of you doesn't mean you should imitate somebody automatically, right? There's a second thing you need to look out for. The second is this. A gospel worker should have a life consistent with gospel truth. See, Demetrius has received not just a good testimony from others, but verse 12 says, also from the truth itself. Demetrius lived his life according to God's word so well that everyone saw his good character and devotion to God. So we imitate good gospel workers. They should have good testimony from others, and they should live consistently with the truth in the Bible. Gabe, why is imitating good Christian examples so important? I mean, I'm not perfect. I mean, it's all about grace, right? Like, God will forgive me for what I do, right? Surely, all we need to do is just tell people the gospel. My life has no bearing on it, right? Well, the reason why we need to live and imitate good godly examples is because how you live gives credibility to what you say. Let me give you an example. If I told Zach today, Zach, psst, I got some info, right? Buy shares in Suncorp Bank because in 1 year, the shares are going to gain 100%, okay? But then Zach finds out that I didn't put any of my money in it. Would you believe me? Or if a friend told you, no, I love my wife. But then you find out that he's been cheating on her. Would you believe him? Or if another friend told you that, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's changed my life. It's such amazing news. It's the most amazing thing in the world. But then you found out that she doesn't tell anyone the gospel. In fact, she's ashamed to be called a Christian. Would you believe her? How you live gives credibility to what you say. And so we must live lives according to the gospel truth we claim to believe. Otherwise, the gospel we present is not credible. And because the stakes on this war on truth is so high, we must do everything in our power to make sure our lives give credibility to the gospel truth we preach. And that's why we need to imitate good gospel workers, people who show us how to live a life consistent with the gospel. Well, that's 3 John's offensive strategy in fighting this war on truth. Support and imitate gospel workers. Okay, Gabe, that's great. What does this look like practically for SLE Church? The first application is this. 2 applications. One is this. First, choose good gospel workers to imitate. Choose good gospel workers to imitate. Because it's important to walk in the truth, it's important that you have role models to follow, people that have gone before you and are living, walking in the truth. So choose carefully who you imitate. I don't need to tell you that our world looks up to certain people to imitate, right? Our world looks up to people with worldly success. Celebrities, tech billionaires, powerful politicians, people with fame, fortune, power. Many people want to learn from and imitate the genius of Mark Zuckerberg or the financial strategies of Warren Buffett or the charisma of Barack Obama. And as a Christian, we know we should look up to people who are living lives according to the gospel truth rather than people with worldly success. We know that. But I think the problem for many of us living in rich countries like Australia is that we look up to people with worldly success too, but we're really good at giving it a Christian appearance. Whoa, did you hear? Sally just got into the Queensland Academy. Oh, and she happens to be such a good godly girl. Whoa, Uncle Tim has such a nice house and a nice car, Audi A3. Oh, and he's really generous in church too. You know, Jack and Jane, whoa, they're both doctors. And they're doing such a good job being godly parents to their three kids. It's interesting that many Christians would rather look up to people who are Christians but are successful in the world's eyes rather than the missionary in Papua New Guinea who has given up all his material comforts for the sake of the gospel. Here's a question that reveals whether you value worldly success or gospel living. You ready for it? Who do you look up to? Is it successful doctors, lawyers, bankers who happen to be Christian? Or is it Christians walking according to the truth of the gospel in their lives? Now, I'm not saying you can't be both Christian and successful in the world's eyes. That's not what I'm saying. It's not one or the other. But the problem is, if the people you look up to or the people you want your kids to become are all successful in the world's eyes, then maybe what's attracting you to them isn't the fact that they're walking in the truth, but it's the fact that they have worldly success. So we need to be really discerning and really challenge ourselves and honest with ourselves in this. Parents, I want to talk to parents because this is something I struggle with too. Parents, who do you secretly want your kids to imitate? Is it people with worldly success or people walking in gospel truth? Here's a question to help you find out. You ready? How would you feel if your child came to you and said, "Mom, Dad, I want to be a pastor," or "I want to be a missionary"? Would you be glad that your child wants to tell more people about Jesus? Or would you think, what a waste? If we believe the gospel is true, and if we believe the stakes are high, then we must be consistent and value what God values, not the world. So practically, who are some good gospel workers to imitate? I think we need to have two categories. Biblical examples: we follow Jesus' radical love for others, as recorded in Scripture. We follow Paul, Peter, other apostles who show us what it looks like to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. But we also need not just biblical examples, but personal examples as well. So for me personally, I really look up to Christian writers like John Piper or R.C. Sproul, who recently passed away. I'm just so edified by their writings, and it's really amazing what an impact they've made on me. But for me, it's also older Christians here at SLE Church. So the older, so the more senior ones, and I count above 30 as older saints, all right, in light of our demographic. Thank you for being a real example of walking in the faith. Your faithfulness in sticking to God all these years, your love shown in welcoming me into your life and to your homes, and your hope in Christ in the face of suffering this past few years. I know some of us have gone through a lot, so thank you so much for your example of walking in the truth. Thank you for modeling gospel living for us. That's the first application. Choose good gospel workers to imitate. Choose wisely. The final application: support gospel workers. And there's many ways you can do it, but I want to focus on one specific way. Support gospel workers with your money. Now, money can be a touchy issue. So before I go on any further, I need to make a few disclaimers, okay? One, SLE Church does not pay me. Okay? Two, Pastor Ben and Steve did not ask me to say this, so the words that I'm about to say are my own observations, and I do not get a cut of anything, all right? Just to make it clear, there's no conflict of interest. Now, I reached out to Pastor Ben and Steve to ask if they feel they are supported, and I think they want to say to everyone here that they've been given amazing, wonderful support these past few years, not just financially, but also in the relationships and the love and the respect and the prayers that you've given them. So well done, LCLE Church. I think you've done a great job in financially supporting the pastors and the church. We've been able to meet the annual church budget every year. So thank you for your generosity. But I want to make an observation. If you read the financial update in the bulletin, I mean, just turn to the back page, right? It shows you what our shortfall or our surplus is. If you read the financial update in the bulletin, most months in the year, we're running a deficit. And it's only in the final month that the shortfall is made up. So this, just analyzing the data, it tells me one thing. It tells me that we're giving just enough to sustain the church. And I think it's great that we're making budget every year, don't get me wrong. I think some other churches are in the red most of the time. And the pastors and the staff, you know, usually they have to fork out their own savings. So it's great that we're making budget every year, but it seems that we're only giving to meet what we need. And I think that's fine if you wanted to maintain the status quo. But if we want to make more disciples for Christ, and if we truly believe the stakes are high, then we have to think bigger. So Pastor Ben and Steve had told us that we're going to think more about the vision at SLE Church this year. Here's something for all of us to think about. What do we want SLE Church to be like in 10 years? If we truly believe the gospel, then we will want to see more disciples for Jesus because the stakes are high. It's either heaven or hell for everyone, and obviously we want to see more people in heaven. Would you be comfortable if nothing changed for SLE Church in the next 10 years? Or wouldn't it be great if we could have 10 SLE churches at the end of 10 years. But how much would that cost? I'm glad you asked. All right, let me put on my financial planner cap right now. Chris, can I have the figures, please? So, our annual church budget is $250,000. All right, what does that get you? That gets you two pastors overseeing a church of about 250 people, one missionary, so Faye is our missionary, in East Asia, and support staff and building maintenance, etc., like that. Okay, so that's what 250K gets you. Now, I did the math. Let's assume 200 of us are contributing regularly, which I don't think that's the case. If 200 people contribute just $25 more per week, believe it or not, we can raise another $250,000. So, if 200 of us forgo 5 lattes a week, or forgo 2 meals at a fancy cafe a week, that's another SLE church we can fund. And if this continues for 10 years, we have enough money to fund 10 SLE churches by 2028. And these 10 SLE churches will be able to reach out to, do the math for me, 250 times 10, 2,500 people. And these 2,500 people, if everybody invites one person or shares the gospel with one person, that's another 2,500 people. Do you see? Do you see what impact your money could have on the kingdom? Don't just give for what the church needs. Give for what could be. Don't just give for what the church needs. Give for what could be. I want to speak to those of us that are working. Earlier we said we should imitate gospel workers. And I've checked with our pastors. This is public information. They're okay with me saying this. Our pastors get paid $80,000 a year. That's the median Australian income. by the way. And if you're paying them that much, you must think that's enough for a family of five, right? I mean, that's why you're paying them that amount. If you're earning more than $80,000 a year, can you live on a pastor's salary and give the rest away? Because you think $80,000 is enough for a family of five. So I want to challenge us, can we be more generous for the gospel? Give it away. Give it away to gospel causes all around Brisbane and around the world. Will you be a venture capitalist for Christ and invest in gospel initiatives? The stakes are high. We need everyone on board. Use your resources for the sake of the gospel. Now, I want to speak just to the students. I know many of you are not earning any money. Well, some of you are, those of us on scholarships. So maybe you haven't been contributing financially. And I want to be clear, everybody's circumstances is different. And we give money willingly and cheerfully, not under compulsion, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9. But can I just say, it's a good habit to start contributing financially now. Make sure it's the first thing that you budget for your weekly expenses. Because from experience, if you don't start as a student, you won't start when you start working. Pray about it, look at what you're spending on, and think, how can I use my money to support those paid for gospel ministry? The stakes are high. We need as many resources to win people for Christ. So don't just give what the church needs. Give for what could be. Friends, support and imitate gospel workers. That's the second strategy we need on our war on truth. What's the third strategy? Well, you have to find out next week as we go through Jude. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you help us realize the reality we're in. The stakes are high, and it's only through Christ we can be with you forever. So therefore, help us to support and imitate gospel workers so that we can see as many people in heaven with you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.